And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we examine in this hour the confession made by Thomas in having seen the risen Savior, we pray that we might, like Thomas, make this good confession. We might not be embarrassed of the name of Jesus Christ before any man, and that we might love Jesus Christ above every man. We ask that you would teach us, open our eyes, that we might behold the glory, the divine glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Begin with a bold assertion. If you've come this afternoon with the eyes of faith, I want to show you God. We look at chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. And again, remind ourselves of this passage that is occupying our attention today. Verse 19, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here, put your hand into it and into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The focus this afternoon is on verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This confession is climactic in John's gospel and is an expression of extremely elevated Christology, the doctrine of Christ. It ties back to the things that were introduced to us in the prologue in the first 18 verses of chapter 1 in the gospel. Jesus is indeed the incarnate Son of God. And John wants us, in reading this confession of Thomas, to likewise make the same confession. Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. So the voices of the apostles in the scriptures call to us as readers of the inspired word and say, make this confession. And that's what we see Thomas confessing the resurrected Lord. So let's look first of all at the particular content of this confession. Thomas is confessing that Jesus is God. Jesus repeats Thomas demands in verse 27 that Thomas made when Jesus was not physically with him. And we can deduce from this that Jesus has omniscience. He has all knowledge or omnipresence. He is present to hear the words of Thomas spoken when he's not physically there, when these demands of Thomas were made. This indicates a divine knowledge. Thomas doesn't have to repeat the demands because Jesus already knows them. Thomas is already, as these words are being repeated, brought to a submissive recognition of the deity of Christ, and he is submitting and bowing to the resurrected Christ and confessing that he is none other than God, and the particular God, my Lord and my God, is reference to the God of Israel. These are two divine names that are repeated throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And notice, Thomas said to him. It's not that Thomas dropped to his knees, folded his hands, and looked to heaven and prayed to the Father. He speaks to Jesus and addresses Jesus with the words of divine identity, my Lord and my God, speaking here in this occasion to the resurrected Jesus. Now, the Old Testament repeatedly joins these two names, Lord and God, in addressing Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is not simply the only God of Israel. He is the God of the universe. He is the God who is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1 as the creator of heaven and earth. This is the God who is the God of Israel, yes, but as the pagans told Jonah when he's trying to escape from this God, I serve the God who made the heavens and the earth. And those sailors said, you think you're going to escape this God? This is not just a territorial God. This is the God of Israel, who is indeed the true and living God. I point you to one passage. You can see in your notes that there are many texts that we could look up in order to bring the Old Testament spotlight of the deity that is confessed in these words, Lord and God. But in Psalm 35, perhaps we get a very close correlation with Thomas's words in Psalm 35, reading at verse 23. Stir up yourself and awake to my right and to my cause, my God and my Lord. We find these same couplings in Genesis 28, 21, Exodus 15, 2, Deuteronomy 4, 5, 1 Chronicles 22, 7, Psalm 7, 1, Psalm 18, 2, Psalm 31, 14, which says, O Lord, I say, thou art my God. Psalm 38, 15, Psalm 146, which reads, O Lord, my God. And you again see the same in Zechariah 13 and 9. So this description, this acknowledgement of Jesus as my Lord and my God is freighted, it's heavy, it's weighted with biblical revelation and truth from the Old Testament. This is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the Exodus. He is the God of David. He is the God of all the Old Testament prophets. So that in order to confess the Jesus of the New Testament, you must believe in the God who has revealed himself through the pages of the Old Testament. That's how God has revealed himself. You will not understand Jesus apart from the prior revelation that God has given through the pages of the Old Testament, its history, its words. That's how you approach this God. So that when Thomas is saying, my Lord and my God, he is incorporating the corpus of Old Testament revelation into this brief confession. And Thomas perceives that Jesus is the humanized revelation of Yahweh. This is the eternal I am, confessed with these very significant words, my Lord and my God. Then notice not only the particular content of the confession, but the personal character of the confession. Notice that Thomas makes this very personal. My Lord and my God, not the Lord or a God, but Jesus is my Lord and my God. Here is Jesus revealing his victory over death. He embodies the fulfillment of every hope the true Israelite had in the light of the Old Testament. That's why Martha could say at the graveside of her brother, when Jesus speaks to her and she says, I believe that my brother will be raised at the last day. That's the hope of Israel. That is referred to in Acts 28 when the Jewish leaders come to visit Paul in prison. And he says, I'm in prison here because of the hope of Israel. That's code language for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That is the God who stands before Thomas in the flesh. Everything that a believing child of God from Genesis up to this juncture of resurrection and beyond, all that faith embraces is embodied in Jesus Christ. All that the Old Testament believer was taught to believe, was taught to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your neighbor as yourself, was taught that she is or he is a member of a community that is enveloped by love, covenant love. This is the God who comes to this particular people and says, you will be my people and I will be your God. That's significant. Because when Thomas makes this confession, my Lord and my God, Jesus does not interrupt him and say, wait a minute. No, Jesus accepts that. He has no argument with that. There's a bit of a rebuke in his question, do you believe me now because you've seen me? But the fact is that Jesus receives Thomas's confession personally, which is to say, I am your God. I am your Lord. Now, you remember that in John chapter 20 and verse 17, we read what Jesus told Mary to tell his brothers. I ascend to my Father and your Father. Notice, my God and your God. So Jesus accepts Thomas' confession when he says, you are my God. But Jesus has already told Mary Magdalene to tell his disciples that he prays to his God. That Jesus, in effect, is saying, yes, I am your God. And he is also saying, as the Son of God, my Father, your Father, my God, your God, this language of my God is on the lips of Jesus and it's on the lips of Thomas. How can this be? Because Jesus is one person, two natures. And as the divine Messiah, humanized Logos, he confesses that his Father is his God, while at the same time he is God. And receives from Thomas the confession, you are my Lord and my God. In so doing, Jesus identifies himself with the essential covenant promise made throughout the scriptures, which is, I will be your God. You will be my people, I will be your God, and I will dwell in your midst. And when Jesus accepts personally this confession that he is Thomas' God, in the language of Old Testament revelation, he is accepting this worship that was due to the God of Israel, who is the God of covenant love and fidelity. That's why he was able to say on the night before his crucifixion to these disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also or even in me. And Thomas does that. He believes. How do you know? Listen to what he says. Watch what he does. Faith, living faith, changes people. And Thomas is no longer unbelieving. He is believing. So by way of application to these things, brethren, notice this. First, John wants us to believe in the resurrected Jesus as our Lord and our God. Rightly does Leon Morris observe that John writes with a very specific evangelistic purpose in verse 31. He writes these things in order to affect faith in us. Leon Morris says faith is fundamental, and John longs to see people believe. He has not tried to write an impartial history. He is avowedly out to secure converts. He is bearing witness to those great events in which God has acted for humanity's salvation, for he is sure that God has acted and that his action is to be seen in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 31, so that you may believe that. Faith has a that. Belief has a that. It just doesn't hang in the air with no direct object, with no object that is believed. To say to someone, I believe, is a very confusing statement. Because you have no idea what is being believed. I believe that. I believe what? Well, in our context, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, as John tells me to. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the that John wants us to come to, that you may believe that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. Jesus is, as John introduced us in the prologue, this is the Logos who was with God, who was with God. All things have come into being through him. He has become, he has taken to himself flesh so that we might see and understand that he is the communication of saving life. And I saw his glory, says John. This is the one who was transfigured. This is the one who was resurrected. This is the Christ. This is the King. This is the Lord. This is the God of Israel. And all of the revealed truth that was given to Israel throughout the centuries prior are now come into a narrow funnel and focus on Jesus, before whom Thomas no night. I'm sure he's kneeling. He is in some physical posture of reverence and awe, and he is confessing, my Lord and my God. John connects this Messiah kingship to Jesus and to his deity, and that was way beyond what the Jew of Jesus' day normally expected. Now, whether John says these things, that you may believe and have life in his name, whether he's writing this for the unsaved reader or for the saved reader is a bit ambiguous. There's some manuscript discrepancies that bring to the exegete the realization that this word believing could be either a definitive believing or a continuing believing. Believe definitively, come to faith, definitively, or having come to faith, keep on believing. Either way addresses both pagans, believe, and Christians. Keep believing. Everyone who reads this gospel is to come to chapter 21, and say, I believe this. And I confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that I bow before him in the posture of worship and confess that he is my Lord and he is my God, and I love him more than anybody else. Period. So the question is asked, and you answer it. Who is Jesus? Does Thomas have it right? Jesus asks a question. He asks Thomas, because you've seen me, do you believe? Jesus asks a similar question to Martha earlier in John chapter 11. I referenced Martha's Old Testament-informed faith. And Jesus speaks with her in verse 26 after having said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Here's the question. Do you believe this? Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe? Martha, do you believe this? You seated here today, do you believe this? You believe what? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and your God? The question of what it means to believe will be answered on the rest of the pages of your New Testament. And in a real sense, the question of your faith will be asked by Jesus to you on the day in which you stand before him in final judgment. And he will ask you the question, in essence, did you believe this? And the answer that you give will be the evidence of the life that you've lived. It will be a life of faith because you believe something. But the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? The confession made by Martha, yes, I have believed that you are the Christ, the one who is coming into the world. By Thomas, you are my Lord and my God. And the day of final judgment, the question will be, have you believed this? And your life will answer the question of what God you believe, of what God you worship, of what God you're serving, of what words you're trusting, of what company you're keeping, where your friendship and love and affection and confidence lies. You see, because you are essentially image of God. And as image of God, you either believe in the true and the living God or you believe in a false God. And the day of judgment will answer for you, and you will live with the answer of that question for eternity. Do you believe this? I hope you understand why John wants us to believe, because there's nothing other more important than answering this question with the answer that Thomas gives, my Lord and my God. Secondly, John wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed with resurrection life. That's the ultimate purpose for which Jesus has come. He wants us to believe in Christ and have life in his name. That's a repetition, really, of John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. They have the right to life. Eternal life. In him was life, the light. The life was the light of men. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Do you believe in him, in his name? Now Carson again comments, John's purpose is not academic. This is just not a matter of getting it right. This is a matter of life, a matter of life and death. Carson continues, he writes in order that men and women may believe certain propositional truth. Again, you see, there are doctrinal statements that are derived from the revelation of the words that are given to us in Scripture. Our confession has content to it. It is comprised of words. And we articulate by what we confess what it is that we believe. So yes, there is certain propositional truth. The truth, Carson continues, that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. The Jesus whose portrait is drawn in this gospel. But such faith is not an end in and of itself. Just because you say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, that's not the end. John wants you to have life. He wants you to be alive. It's as Carson continues, it is directed toward the goal of personal eschatological salvation, that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the goal of biblical truth coming to you, us who are dead, otherwise dead in our sin, is a communication of life. And here, Thomas is standing before the living, resurrected Lord, who is our divine Savior, the incarnate Son of God. So that this knowledge of truth that we confess is to be a personal, living, relational, loving expression of our union with Jesus Christ, the living, loving Lord and God. And as we saw, Jesus breathes into them. He's about to send them out the way he has been sent out. And he breathes into them the Holy Spirit, communicating life in the same way that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. And in so doing, he awakens our faith. And we're compelled by the pressure of new life in the Spirit. I have got to believe this. I have got to trust in this. I've got to give everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I ever can hope for. And I've got to take it all and put it on Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn away from all distractions, all idols, all other pursuits. And how legitimate they may be, they will be under my obedience to my Lord. And they will be aligned. Because my Father knows what I need, and I'm to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to me along the way. And he sets my feet upon the path of life. And I'm enabled by this new life to do things I never did before. I confess my sin and repent and trust in Christ. Wow. Who does that kind of thing? A Christian. And sacrifice myself for the good of others, for the advancement of his name among the nations. And to do those good works. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So brethren, in this age, before the resurrection of the last day, we're not going to see, much less touch, Jesus. All we're given is his words. And he's given us words by men that he has sent out by the Spirit with words of gospel truth. So this is Thomas' confession given by the Apostle John. And he says in writing this, I want you to believe this. I want you to make this same confession. So how do you answer Jesus' question? Do you believe this? Do you believe what? That I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe what? That I am your Lord and that I am your God. Do you believe what? That as Martha confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of God. We've repeated it earlier in Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's just a one-time momentary. That is a life of faith. For if you believe that Jesus is Lord, that means you are going to live under his lordship. If you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, that means you are going to live in vital living union with Jesus. And you will confess and you will say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. And Jesus, in effect, will say to you, I am your Lord and your God, and you are my child, and I am with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll shepherd you through life and through death and bring you to heavenly glory. Do you believe this? Amen.